He's leading with the big cards of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we died with Jesus Christ and were raised up with him. And that stuff's hard to understand. It's hard to understand. So today, and I talked about that stuff, and I felt courage to talk about that stuff because Paul led with the big cards. He thought that for new believers, and for really all believers, that was something important to know right off the bat. What's our starting place? That we're raised up with Jesus Christ. Hard to picture. And if you approach that wrong, you'll try to solve it like a riddle. You'll try to work out the puzzle pieces and say, how did God do all that? And actually, what you should do is say, it's just a miracle. It's a miracle, and I don't have to solve it. I can't solve it. I'm never going to solve it. It's a miracle that God did for me, and I'm going to believe it. So you can skip all the solving part. But so today, though, we're going to talk about the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. Paul led with the big stuff because it was really important. But today I just want to retreat from that and just get back to what Paul also says, is he's concerned that people would miss the purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus. So, starting right where we were singing about this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So the introduction of Jesus here is the angel saying, "I'm bringing you good news that will cause great joy for some of the people." No, for all of the people. Jesus is for all of the people. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So these angels had come, or this angel here had come, to announce the birth of Jesus. And to these shepherds, and who are shepherds? Well, they were run-of-the-mill people that just had this kind of rough job out there with animals. Anybody who works with livestock knows it's not a clean job, it's not a predictable job, it's not a regular job. It's a difficult job, because you got these unruly animals doing all this stuff, and they didn't have fences or barbed wire or anything like that to help them out there. So they're run-of-the-mill folks, and they were the ones of all the people in Israel at that time that the angel came to and said, "Hey, you want to hear something great? God has sent his son as a savior, and he's right over there. He's right over there." And they were just out in the fields. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they said, "Let's go. He's right over there." The angel said, "He's right over there. We can go and see." What were they going to see? In the verses before, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." So this is the day of Jesus' birth. So what are they going to see? They're going to see a tiny, tiny little infant. Hold him in your hands, this big. Maybe still messy from the birth. And they're going to see this little baby, this big. They're going to see the Savior of the world as a baby. Because the angel said, "This is the Savior for you." And that's unbelievable. Nobody could have imagined that God would send his son through Mary to be born as a tiny little baby, and yet this is the Savior of the world. And they've been waiting for this person for over 1,000 years. They've been waiting for the Savior for over 1,000 years. They've been waiting. Their whole culture has been waiting for this Savior that would come from God. And they alone, how many were there? I don't know, two or three, four guys maybe? hanging out with the sheep, you don't need a ton of shepherds all around in one spot, right? You got to be, the shepherd's got to be where all the sheep are. And there's not that many sheep in one spot. So far as we know, the angel only showed up in one spot. So two or three or four shepherds, two or three or four guys in all of Israel got to know about this particular moment. And what do they say? Let's go see. He's right over there. So they go over there. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So they went and they saw him, and that's as much as they could do. They couldn't have a relationship with Jesus. The angels had invited them into this amazing event to participate in this and give them a message about what had happened. The message of the angels coming to talk to them, going over there, seeing Mary, maybe hearing some of her story, seeing the baby, and finding out what the angels had said was true, that there was this baby born over there. And maybe if they got any of the backstory about that, they could tell a story about this miracle and this baby and begin to lay the foundation of testimony of this child, and that God had not turned his eyes away from Jerusalem or Israel or the world, but was still active and interested and had sent this Savior, this person waited for over 1,000 years. And they, ordinary people, got to see this tiny little baby. Hold him in your hands. This big, a newborn, same day he was born. You know how tiny they are. They're so tiny the day they're born. Like 2 weeks later, they're bigger. They don't look the same. The day they're born, when they're still puffy and red, still gunky and messy, and they're teeny tiny, teeny tiny. That was Jesus. They got to see him. How many pairs of eyes got to see Jesus when he was that big? Tiny number of eyes. Tiny number of people got to see him in that state and know who he was. But the angels went to these guys. Go, see. They hurried off and they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And it was all just like they said. And what'd they do? They were excited. They told people. And this last part here, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. I think that they were doing this for days afterwards, weeks afterwards. Did you hear? Did you hear what happened? Yes, and we went over and we saw there was a baby. He was this big, and he's the Savior of the world. He's the one the angel sent us to. I can't believe it. He's just a tiny baby. It was just a baby, but he's the one the angels pointed to. This tiny little baby. How could it be? But the Lord said he sent this angel. He sent a Savior for us. Can you believe it? He sent a Savior for us. It's finally happening. The Savior is finally coming down from the Lord. He's come. He's a little baby. His mother's name's Mary. His father's name's Joseph. And there's this whole story behind how this baby came to be born that day with that couple in that place. And people were amazed. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. All who heard it were amazed. So this is the start. This is the start for our Savior on earth, Jesus. Tiny little baby, hold him in your hands like that. Tiny baby, all curled up. I started out with what Paul was talking about, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, and this is where that comes from. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So this is written, I think it's actually supposed to be 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's supposed to be 2 Corinthians. The church in Corinth, the Corinthians, it was a city southwest of Athens. Athens, Greece, Athens and the Greek Empire. Athens had been the center of the Greek Empire. So tons of wealth, tons of prosperity, tons of beautiful buildings, tons of giant temples to various gods. And Corinth was right in the center of all that wealth. They had this place, their geographic position was really excellent for trade. They could trade on both sides of Greece because of the narrow point that that city resided at. So they could trade to the Adriatic on the west, and the Aegean Sea on the east. So hub of trade and hub of idolatry. You can still go there today and see where the big temple was up on the mountain above the town and the temple that's in the town. But there was this new church there. Well, the church had a lot of trouble because they'd come out of all these idolatrous practices, and they didn't have, because they were Gentiles, they were not Jews, they didn't have all the background in God that the Jews did. They didn't really know who God was. So they had a lot of these different errors were creeping in, and so Paul wrote one letter trying to correct some of those errors, and then he wrote another letter to correct some more errors in their thinking. And this is one of the things he said, and I love the wording of this. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. We all know the story. They were told, just don't do this one thing. You can do anything. You can eat anything you want. Just don't do this one thing. And through time, through persuasive words, Satan led Eve astray. She ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, gave to Adam. He ate it too. Both ate. Both knew what they were doing at the time. And a rift formed between them and God. There'd never been this rift. They'd had fellowship with God up to that point. But there was this deception. There was just this deception that had led them astray. And they just lost fellowship with God. They lost fellowship with God because they had obeyed a lie. They'd just taken a lie and went with that instead of this pure, beautiful, simple relationship that they had with God the Father in the garden when he came in the cool of the day. He would be with them. They were meant to be with him. We are meant to be with God. But they'd been distracted and deceived away from just being with God. And so Paul says, we don't want to do that. I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So it's possible for our minds to be led astray from this beautiful, simple thing, devotion to Jesus. Devotion to Jesus. It's beautiful. It's simple. And when the shepherds went and saw Jesus, they saw the most meager, tiny example of humanity you could possibly see. A tiny little baby. And we know Jesus grew up, and he grew in wisdom and stature with the Father. He walked with God all his life. But I think he was still a simple person in a lot of ways. Yes, he was filled with passion for the Lord, but he was gentle and humble in heart. There's something about the innocence of him being born as a baby that he preserved through his life because he was never led astray to things that took his eyes off of God. Jesus never took his eyes off of God. We do. I know we do. I certainly do. And we'll get to some of that. But I love Paul's wording here. Don't be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was in his ministry, one of the most beautiful things that he said was, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. His opening word to people wasn't obey. His opening word to people wasn't behave. It wasn't get in line. It wasn't get to work. It was come. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then once people came, his word to his disciples, he had his disciples, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we're not just to come, and having come, that was good enough. We're to come and remain, because being with him, is the best thing for us. It's the best thing for us just to be with him. Adam and Eve lost out on that in the garden. They'd been with him. He would come and he'd meet with them. He'd walk with them in the garden. And they lost that because they were led astray away from the simplicity of the presence of God. The beauty and the simplicity of the presence of God. And when Jesus came as that tiny little baby, the objective was to restore to people the ability to have fellowship with God. And not just come, but stay with him. Come to him and stay with him. And so when he was figuring out who the 12 disciples were going to be, the apostles that he was going to have with him, the 12, he went up on the mountain, he prayed, and it says when he came down, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. The first thing they needed to do was be with him. And if they decided to be with him, if they were with him, they were going to learn from him how to then go out and preach. You can't skip the preaching part if you're not willing to be with him. You can't skip ahead to the preaching part if you're not willing to be with him. You can't skip ahead to serving God in this way and that way if you're not first willing to be with him. And you might not even be able to be with him if your mind is astray and you're not even thinking about that. If it's not on your radar to even think about being with him, you probably have some other distraction. Some other distraction. And he doesn't want us to have any of those things. He calls us to come to him and remain with him. He calls us to be with him as the central thing for us. Whoever wrote Hebrews did a great job. Don't know who he was. But he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And if we fix our eyes on Jesus, I don't know how many people have done boating or anything like that, or done powerboats or something like that. But you know, if you just don't pay attention where you're going, and you've got steering wheel or something like that on the boat, you're going to drift. You're going to go in circles eventually. If the lake or the water, body of water is big enough, and you're not paying attention to where you're going, way out there, you're going to drift. And if you just keep your head down, even if you hold your hand on the steering wheel like that, you're just going to go in a giant circle, a huge circle like that. I remember when I lived in Montana, at night after night shift, we lived about a mile from the paved road, and it was all drifted in, and I had to come home and then walk a mile to my house through the snow and the howling wind. I got really tired of Montana. I didn't like that very much. Honestly, good internet and a Walmart made Winnemucca look really grand after living there. So, but one night, when I got over the hill and I could see my house, I knew there was only one fence between me and where I was. It was about a half mile, that part, because I'd come over the hill. I thought, I'm just going to try to walk in a straight line without looking at my house and see where I end up. And the visibility was fine, but it was snowy. But I just kept my head down, and I just walked, and I was trying to walk in a straight line. I walked in the direction I thought that the house was, and I never hit the fence of my house. I was walking a long time, and the fence of my house, I had 5 acres and stuff, and so the fence was here, and I was over in this direction, had to climb over my fence and get into my house. So, because I had just veered over time. I had just veered because I'd lost the purity and simplicity of just keeping my eye on my house while I walked toward it. Simple thing. But I was focused on the walking and not on the destination. I drifted, I veered away, and I didn't get to my destination. It's interesting. But there's this thing about fixing our eyes on Jesus and just remembering that this little simple child who his whole life he devoted himself to having his eyes fixed on the Father in heaven has also called us to fix our eyes on him. Just fix our eyes on him. And we need to do that because we need a reference point all the time for the things we're doing, or we're going to drift off, like I drifted off trying to get to my house, or you drift off. But if you're on a boat and you're going for that point that's in the distance, you're going to go in a straight line. If you keep on referring to that point, you're going to true up all the time to make those little corrections. And it's more evident when you're in a boat than when you're in a car, because when you're in a boat, you have all the room in the world to stray in any direction. There's tons of room around you. You've got the lanes to kind of keep you focused in your car. But in a boat, you can go as far around. You can go in the giant circle. Here's another giant circle story that I'll tell you. I knew this guy, and down in Arizona, he and this other guy would, they had this van, and they'd go, drive out on this big playa, this big flat. They'd drive out in the middle of it, and then they'd just put it in, you know, they just climb out of the driver's seat and let the thing just idle along. So it's going along about 10 miles an hour. And they'd climb out on the side, and they'd slide open the door on the side of the van and drink beer and throw the bottles out and then try to shoot the bottles. And so, and they usually didn't, with the, you know, they didn't hit the bottles very often, especially as the night wore on. But what would happen was, this thing's just driving around in this huge playa, and they had started at their town, which was over on the side, but they started in the middle of the playa, and they knew that this thing would eventually go into a go around in a huge circle because the steering wasn't perfectly straight. And so what would happen was, eventually, they'd see the town that they had come from just start to go by in the distance as the thing was just going around in a huge circle. And about half an hour later, the same town would go by again as this thing just made huge circles out there. And they're just drinking and throwing bottles and shooting stuff. So, anyway, so that was free. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, because it's the best thing for us. We need to continue staying aligned with him, not because it's important to the task that we're doing, but it's because it's important to our very souls. It's important to our very lives to be connected with the Savior who came to us, and some of his opening words were come. Not obey, not behave, not get to work, not get in line, just come. Come and have fellowship with him. He came so that we could do that. So, I just drew this target, and I thought, you know, it's optimal. Jesus is in the middle there in that green dot, and it's optimal for us when we have our eyes on Jesus in the center of everything, in the center of everything. But I'm on the first line out, the first circle out from the middle, and the second line out from the middle, and sometimes the third line out from the middle. Sometimes, more often than you'd imagine. And I need to follow Jesus. I need to get my focus back on Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, you see me at my tuned-up best on Sundays. Because I'm really focused on Jesus here today, but I don't have that many compelling reasons during the rest of the week. I don't have a task like this in front of me most of the rest of the week, where it's essential that I tune into God and be in fellowship with him. It's essential on these mornings. So you might not believe, but I'm as ordinary as the rest of you all the time. I'm as ordinary as the rest of you. And so I'm out there in the red dots, and the red isn't like critical disaster. It's just not optimal. It's just not optimal. And the farther out you get, it's less optimal. And if you're outside the circle, way out there toward the side, maybe you don't even know why you want to listen or hear about anything like about Jesus. And if there's anyone in the room in that position, I would just say, just look over in the direction of Jesus, or at least look in the direction of people who seem to love him, and see what you can learn about him, if you're way out there. But if you're in the circle or closer to the circle, you know, there's different things that can distract us. We can be deceived. Eve was deceived. The deception didn't seem like that big of a deal. Just, hey, eat this fruit. She didn't know what the cost was going to be. The deception seemed much smaller than the price that was paid. The deception was much smaller in scale by appearances than the price that it cost her and Adam. So I would say that these are just some of the things that maybe they're distracting us and just drawing our eyes off of center, so instead of going in a straight line toward our Savior, we've got this tendency to veer. And you know, as you veer, the farther you veer, the greater the distance between you and the target is. So when you become one of these, when you're living as one of these red dots, the tendency is not to go back to the center. The tendency is actually to move out circles and circles until you're farther from Jesus than you ever intended to be. So here's just some things. Just a kind of different things. Maybe I've experienced most of these things. I would say actually probably all of these. Something else? It could just be something else. You want something else. I heard a story talking about something, a thing. Maybe you want a thing. I heard a story about a guy in Elko quite a few years ago. And I don't know the end of this story, but this was the start of it. He wanted this truck so bad. Man, he wanted that truck. Talked to his wife, like, we can't afford it. She says, we can't afford that truck. He wanted that truck so bad. He secretly bought that truck and kept it at his friend's house. $50,000 truck 10 years ago. Kept it at his friend's house. I don't know the end of that story, but I bet there was a lawyer involved. I mean, it's unbelievable, unimaginable that he could want something so bad he was willing to betray his wife and her confidence and trust to have this truck that he loved in a town like this, in a tiny town. Like, that's going to come unglued pretty fast. I don't know the end of the story. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe there's just somebody else that you want, that you love, that you can't stop thinking about. Maybe from a long time ago. And it still hurts you inside. And it's a distraction to you because it compromises your ability to have pure and simple devotion to Jesus. Because there's this ache in your heart. I want to tell you, Jesus can address and help you and relieve your burden and relieve that ache in your heart, even something like that. Jesus is better. He's better. And it may take you a long time to find out that he's better, better than that, better than that thing, better than that person. But he can more deeply satisfy your soul than anyone else. It could be any longing. Maybe you long to achieve something. Maybe you long to go somewhere or travel somewhere or have this thing happen or that thing happen. You have this longing in your heart. I don't know what it is. Longing for something. It just keeps your attention a little too much. You have that longing, but you haven't just let that go to the Lord as he says, come, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come. I'm not telling you to go. I'm not behind you saying, get back in the middle of the circle. I'm saying that there's someone in the middle of the circle who's saying, come, come further in, come back toward me. Come, set your eyes here. I'm your bullseye. I'm your target. Keep your eye on me. Maybe it's a regret. Who doesn't have a regret? Something they wish they had done or something that they did that they wish they hadn't done. There's relief for you. That place with Jesus is a place where he mops up old regrets and sets you free. Because we're just frail people. We're stupid people, honestly. We're fools, foolish people. We're going to have regrettable things. He knows. He's not shocked. He's not surprised by any sin that anybody's committed. He's not shocked or surprised by any of that. He came to undo consequences of things like that. He came to rescue us from a burden of regret that would be lifelong, except he paid a price for that, even that. A grief. Maybe you've lost someone. At my age, I've lost people. Both my parents have passed away. I miss them. I had a pet that was an incredible pet. Our whole family misses him. And I grieved. Sometimes I've grieved too long for people that I've lost or even pets that I've lost. And he has comfort for us. He has comfort for us. We're not meant to live with these sorts of things pulling us away and drawing our minds off into places of sorrow consistently over and over, perpetually through our lives. We're meant to be set free from those things because he will wipe away every tear. But he starts that process not when we go to heaven. He starts wiping away the tears that we have because of our lives and the things that have come to us. He starts wiping those tears away now to prove that he can do it all later. He starts wiping those tears away now. Tears of regret, tears of grief. Maybe you're distracted by your job. You love your work. It's very engaging, and you're passionate about that work. Maybe you're driven to be excellent at that work. That's great. I applaud that. That's fantastic. But it can be, there can be over-focus in there if your fascination or your determination or your drive with regard to your work is so large that you love and you put more energy into that than you put into coming to Jesus when he simply calls you to come. Can't come to you, Jesus. I got this thing I got to do. Or you could go to him. Anger will bottle you up for a while, really bang you up inside. It's a rough emotion. It's a rough feeling to have. It's a rough thing to have enduring in your life, anger. You don't want that. You can have relief for that with Jesus. He means to bring peace to your heart. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened even with anger, and he'll give you rest. And what's your part in that? Come. Just come. The purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus. Purity and simplicity. It's simple. There's just one thing. Come. He just says, come. Fear. We've all experienced fear. We can have fear about our finances. We can have fear about somebody's health and how an impact to their health could impact us. We can have fear about all kinds of things. We have fear about our children, our parents. We have fear about the government. We have fear about the future. We can have fear about all kinds of different stuff. We can have fear, lots of different ways fear can come at us. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And Jesus was the most courageous person who ever lived. He can fill you with courage. He's got loads of that. He's got so much, he's got it to give away. How about worries? Worries and fears go hand in hand. Worry is, a fear seems more immediate, maybe. Worries are just sort of these things just niggling at us all the time, pulling at us and just drawing us away. In spite of the many promises that God has given us, to have a worry is just say, no, I don't believe that you can overcome in this situation, Lord. I have to do it. Or, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, 90%, 95% of the worries we have never come to pass anyway. They don't come to pass. And they don't give us any life. Having a worry over something gives us no life whatsoever. We're not meant to have worries. We're meant to have peace. Peace that passes understanding from our Lord. Who hasn't been wounded by somebody in the past? We've all taken hits from somebody. Somebody betrayed us. Somebody insults us. Maybe as far back as high school or junior high. Maybe you've still got a wound from way, way back. This message here, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. There's no scaling to the size of your weariness or the size of the burden. It could be a tiny little thing that still bothers you that somebody said to you in junior high. It could be a tiny little thing, and it's still a burden. It's still putting a little bit of weight on your heart, and you still think about it a little bit, and it still hurts a little bit, and that's a burden he wants to relieve you of. It doesn't matter. There's no scaling with this, which is, he doesn't only help you with the big burdens. It's any of them. Because we're meant to walk in newness of life with him. That's why he came. So burdens, they're kind of like worries and fears. How about a past glory? A past glory. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you've had a success, sometimes that success can become an idol for you. Something that you love to replay, that success in your mind, and man, you get a lot of joy out of that. Maybe more joy than you get from Jesus. And it's a distraction for you. You need to forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal. And the goal today, I'm just saying the goal is fix our eyes on Jesus and remember the purity and simplicity of devotion to him. How about a past failure? Those can be equally powerful and influential in our hearts. A past failure, and those go right along with regrets, past failure. Yeah, it's hard when we have a failure, especially a failure as close to us as something in our Christian life. Say, I really failed in that regard, or maybe it was an episode of sin or a period of sin, and you have regrets about that. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus doesn't leave you there. He wants to call you just to come and lay those cares at his feet. What's it look like to come back? It's prayer. Sometimes it's just coming back, turning your eyes upon him, and resting again like you haven't rested in a long time. And remember that everything that you've done wrong went to the cross, And that's done with. And that's done with. A responsibility. Maybe you have this care that's just this care that's upon you all the time. You have this responsibility. It's your responsibility. Nobody can take it from you. Could be caring for somebody. Could be something that you've taken on as an assignment for yourself, a job. Maybe it's service to the church, a responsibility that you have, and it's a burden sometimes. And it's so much of a burden that you do it out of tiredness and out of long habit. You do it out of your own strength these days instead of out of the strength of the Lord. Maybe you just have this responsibility and you're the only one in there doing it. And no one's saying thank you. You just do it. And it's this responsibility that you've taken on or that's fallen upon you. And you can't get out of it, or you don't think you're supposed to get out of it, and it's become a burden for you. But even if you can't shed that responsibility, the Lord wants to be there with you in that and give you strength in that responsibility. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to fail in that. He may want to be able to say to you, that's not your responsibility anymore. You're free from that. And I don't want you to have any guilt over saying, you know, I have to stop this. I'm going to be done with that now and let that responsibility either go or go to somebody else. How about an unforgiven sin? And I don't mean yours. I mean one that you haven't forgiven that somebody else did to you. An unforgiven sin. And boy, that thing just really eats at you because you haven't forgiven that person for doing that thing. It's time to forgive that. I'll tell you, that's a hard one. A lot of times the things that we don't forgive, there are many aspects of pain associated with what somebody did to us in the past. There are many components, different aspects, and it hurts you six different ways. And I'll just tell you, if you want to work your way into forgiving, start with the smallest of the ways in which that hurt. And just say the words without even feeling or meaning them. Go to the Lord and say, I know you want me to forgive this person for this thing. All I can forgive right now is this little piece right here. And you just say the words and you say them out loud and you say, I forgive so-and-so for doing this to me. And then as soon as you say that out loud with your mouth coming out of your voice, you say, it still hurts me, Lord, but I'm going to say that until you clean that place up with me and it gets free. And I really have forgiven and it's done. Unforgiveness will eat you up inside. It's really, really hard. I'm just going to say, start simple and be bold. Be bold to at least say it out loud. And I'm not asking you to feel it. I'm asking you to obey with your mouth until the Lord works in and you start to really feel it from your spirit that you're beginning to forgive this person. If you can make at least your body obey in this area by making it come out of your mouth, that's at least one step forward in the direction. I'm not even asking you to feel it. Just obeying in that way is going to be really powerful for you to start you on having victory in that area of unforgiveness toward somebody else. To take that step. But all of this is really just to say, Jesus is inviting us to come. The shepherds were told, Jesus is over there. Your Savior is over there. They weren't even told, go and see him. And they went. They went. They couldn't resist going because of who he was. They couldn't resist going to him just because of who he was. And all he was this little person and a prophetic word. Yes, he was our divine Savior, but as much as they knew about him, was he was less than a day old, and they'd been told a prophecy, a truth about him. That's as much as they knew, and they went because they wanted to. And Jesus calls us to come, and we can go if we want to. Let me tell you, if you do, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So the challenges are simple this week. Take this season to declutter your relationship with Jesus so you move toward the center again. Let obligations and struggles and burdens and anything else just slip away. Slip away. Just remember, It's not about the burden that you bring. It's about the person you have your eyes set on. It's the purity and devotion, purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of like, I'm going to go toward you, Jesus, and whatever else happens, I'm just still going to go toward you. So reacquaint yourself with the beauty and the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Remember that he has given you times of refreshing in your past. He's given you times of refreshing. And he has plenty more of that for you. So if you want to come up to the altar as we finish here today and pray and just sort of re-centralize the target point and destination of your heart, then come up afterwards. We'll pray with you and stuff. Otherwise, that's what I have for you today. And Lord, I pray that this would sink down into all of our hearts and we would pursue you in that beautiful and simple way. And just centralize you in the vision, in our destination, in the direction of our hearts to go toward you. And you'll give us rest. You love to take a burden away. And you love to strengthen people who are weary. So we come to you, Lord. And we just come because you said come. We're going to remain with you. Just ask that you'd help us understand how you want to do things in our hearts to relieve us of these burdens and strengthen us in our weariness. We just want to come and remain with you and be with you. Just want to be with you, Jesus. That'll be the best. Thank you that you invite us in such a way. In your name we pray. Amen. Come up to the altar and pray. And if you want to just go and have some snacks too, you're free. Have a blessed day. Go love this week. Spread the joy of Jesus and share that invitation to just come or come check him out. Amen.